learn about each other, to learn to love each other. Lord Jesus, please instruct us from your word today. Help every one of us here to hear what you have to say to us, because we believe that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So Lord, let it just lay bare our souls today before you. Help us to hear what you have to say to us and help us to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's read the scripture. Let's do it. This is me here. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on.
Amen, brother.
This is Paul. Paul. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it. Because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Who just was full of himself? Don't say me. It's not okay. You ever been around someone who, in particular, was always the expert? Had to be the expert on everything. It seemed like they were an expert on anything they talked about. They had, don't look at your wife like that, Jason. I see that. Don't point. It's not okay. Or at least someone who was, always represented themselves as an expert. I knew a fellow pastor who was like that. He was an intelligent fellow, a good public speaker, and came off very friendly, but he always had to be right. And he was at a church near Salem and took that fellowship from a thriving community of 300 people down to about 40 people in 3 years. It was pretty sad. His opinions were always the best. And, he made sure that you knew it. And he lasted about 5 years and left the church in ruins. And it made me mad. But I couldn't do anything about it except kind of look on and shake my head in disbelief, mainly because I couldn't understand why anyone would accept his authority and why anyone would follow him. I just couldn't understand. It was clear to me that he didn't care about anyone except himself. And it just drove me crazy. And I wasn't surprised when he left. I wasn't surprised. But you know, nobody likes to appear weak and inadequate. But the person who always has to be strong and right and in charge is not someone who should be trusted and followed. In this passage, Paul starts out, we can have that up. He says, I will have to continue boasting. This boasting will do no good, but I will go on. What's he talking about here? Well, a little context will help. Paul was referring to the people that had come into the church in Corinth and had taken charge and taken leadership. And they liked the attention. They were in it for their own, the appearances. They liked the attention. They liked the power. And they were doing it for popularity, profit, and power, not because they actually gave a rat's hindquarters about anyone there. They didn't care about the Corinthians. And Paul was saying, you want to play that game? It's a stupid game.
But let's do it. Let's do it. Here we go. I actually have material to brag about. But it's not what people normally brag about. I love you. I have suffered for you. I've sacrificed everything for you. But I don't even know if that counts. Only God knows. Okay? I'm just trying to be obedient. That's my bragging. I'll brag about what I've suffered. If you want to talk about that, I'll talk about all the stuff that's happened to me. Kind of stupid, isn't it? That's what he says. Or we could talk about, and he goes on here, we could talk about things that God has actually shown me, which I'm going to do, but I don't see the value in it. You know, you're going to believe what you want to believe, Corinthians. So, but here I go. So that's what he does, and he starts out, you have to understand the context, that he's trying to put to rest the rumors about him not caring about the Corinthians because he hadn't been there in a while. And the other people had come in and kind of usurped the power and the authority and the attention, and they weren't there for the Corinthians. They didn't care about their spiritual life. So Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. The original translation says, I know a man who was caught up to heaven 14 years ago. Paul, you know, sometimes refers to himself in the third person. Dan does that sometimes too. If you ask him, he'll be glad to tell you about it. It was a highly personal and mystical experience for Paul. I can imagine he doesn't even know if he was there physically or it was just a vision. But he had this experience and he can't talk about it. He says, this happened. And by the way, I can't tell you anything about it. So, how's that for bragging? He didn't know if it happened in real time. He couldn't boast about it. Whether it literally couldn't be shared or he was forbidden to share. And there's precedent for that in the Old Testament. Daniel 8 talks about, Daniel, don't say anything about this until the time comes. And Jesus told John, he said, just seal up the vision for a while. You don't get to tell anyone about this. Keep it secret, keep it safe. Maybe there were no words to describe it. There's just no words. Maybe he would have told them, but it's like, I don't know how to tell you. Sometimes our most amazing experiences just defy description. Isn't that true? You ever had something you just tried to explain to somebody and like you just felt like an idiot? Nope, they didn't get it. They just kind of nodded their head and who did that? Okay, I'm looking at David. Cora and David did that. Okay, somebody slapped them around a little bit.
Bonnet.
Bonnet? Sergeant at Arms, I like it. So, isn't it like that? Have you ever had an experience that you just tried to explain to someone and you couldn't do it? I had an experience like that, and I'm going to not explain it to you as well. One of the lowest times in my life, God gave me an experience I'll never forget. It was kind of like a feeling, sort of a promise or an assurance, and it lasted maybe 15 minutes. And I wasn't taking any substances, so forget that idea. Yes, it was during that time of my life. But I just had this overwhelming feeling that God is good and God has my life in his hands. And that sounds simple, and that doesn't mean much to you because you didn't experience it. You're going, yeah. Okay, Dan, we all get that all the time. No, it really meant something to me. My takeaway was that God is present in my life, deep down where I can't pollute, manipulate, or ruin. That was my takeaway. And it was so powerful that I felt life is going to be fine, and God has got my life. And maybe the experience was so personal and intimate, and they, you know, when I tell people that, they glaze over just like you did, so good job, way to go. But that's the way it is. Maybe the experience for Paul was so personal and intimate that it didn't translate to human language. Or maybe I'm just not telling it well. Maybe that's it. I'll try harder. And Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven. And why does he use that language, the third heaven? It's a poetic way of referring to the heavenly spiritual realm. First heaven equals sky. Second heaven equals stars, moon, sun, physical universe. The third heaven is where God dwells. That's the third heaven called paradise. So don't get any weird mystical ideas about like there's a seventh heaven or a third or fourth. You know, that's what he's talking about. And he says, I know experiences, but this experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. And he goes on and he says, I received a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. And that's what holds him back. So along with this wonderful revelation, God gives him a thorn in the flesh. And I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life. That's what he says before that. I don't want anyone to give me credit besides what they see in my life or what they hear from my message. I mean, I think that's the essence of not boasting. We boast and we brag to make ourselves out to be important. Even if some of what we say is true, when we brag or when we represent ourselves as being greater than we actually are or always putting our best foot forward, we do it so that we draw attention to ourselves or our accomplishments or our strengths. Just want you to love me. That's what we're doing. And Paul is saying here that he really loves the Corinthians and has their eternal best interests in mind and in heart. And he's setting himself against the super apostles. I really want that to be the next Marvel series, by the way. Super apostles!
Versus the super apostles.
I don't know. He really is saying, these people want influence and importance. But that's all they're about. Look at my life, Paul says. If you can't see my genuine love for you there, well, I can't help you. Just look at my life. Don't listen to what I say. Don't listen to my bragging. Don't look at my accomplishments or my pedigree. Look at my life. I've done this because I love you, not because I'm an idiot and I just like to go and get shipwrecked. Or I like to get in trouble. Or I like to get stoned. Not that kind of stone. Other kind of stone. And so he talks about his thorn in the flesh. That in order to keep him from getting, you know, too big on himself, God sent him a thorn in the flesh. I like this. There's been so much conjectural emendation about what that thorn in the flesh is. Conjectural emendation. That's educated guess. Is what it means. So next time you just want to guess, say, this is my conjectural emendation. Sounds important. It's a guess, just so that you know. Some people said, okay, maybe it's an eye problem. Paul has an eye problem. He can't see well. He has pain or something in his eye. And they bring in ideas of, like, you know, at the end of his letters, he says, look at the large letters I write with because I can't see. And they think about that passage where he says, you would have torn your eyes out to give them to me. Oh, they would have, you know, they go back to that idea of his road to Damascus experience where the bright light hit him and it hurt his eyes. And it could be that, but we don't know because he doesn't say. And some have said he has a stuttering problem. You know, Paul's not a very good public speaker because of references to his speaking. You know, I came to you, I was weak and I didn't have much to say and you didn't think that much of me. And so they thought maybe he was a poor public speaker. And we know he put at least one person to sleep. His name was Eutychus, by the way. Wrong name. That name means lucky. He wasn't. Fell out of the window.
But he got raised from the dead.
Or maybe, you know, Paul had
That's
a limp.
Lucky.
I've even heard people say that he's talking about the fact that he was bald. Come on now! That ain't okay. It's nothing. That's not a disability. Think of all the shampoo costs saved. I mean, I get up in the morning, my hair's perfect. So it doesn't matter. We just know that it really bothered Paul. It was hard for him to accept, and that he took it to the Lord three times. And he said, Lord, please take this away from me. This thorn in the flesh, it's, do I really, really, God? Is this got to happen? And we know that God looks like he ignored him for the first couple of times. Got nothing to say? Deal with it. And then finally, Paul gets an answer. After at least three times. And that answer is not what Paul would have hoped it would be. and one of those weird things that happens in the Bible. And he says, my power is perfected, is made complete in your weakness. My grace is all you need. My power is made complete in your weakness. So we know that God had a purpose in this. It was one, to keep him humble. That's what Paul already said. And two, to reveal God's own power. And Paul goes on to say, next slide, if you will. So I'm glad to boast about my weakness. I take pleasure in my weaknesses. What? That just seems ridiculous. That's so hard to do. The Message kind of softens it a little bit and says, I take my limitations in stride. I take my limitations in stride. But he actually is saying, I take pleasure in it. And my instinct is not that. I don't know if yours is. My instinct isn't to go, oh, weakness, yay. Limitations, neato. Let's do this. Let's go ahead and be a fool. Let's go ahead and be weak. My instinct is to fight them with everything that I have. Every limitation, every weakness, my instinct is to fight them. Or maybe on a bad day I want to quit. Or I get depressed because of weaknesses or limitations. How can weakness ever be a good thing? Apparently there's a godly perspective on weakness. Paul apparently had a godly perspective on weakness. It was developed over time. Apparently we're supposed to consider it a blessing and an opportunity. I do like how the Message talks about the things that that God refers to as weaknesses. And understand, I'm going to talk about that in a second, what weakness isn't, the weakness referred to. But the Message says, refers to weaknesses as abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. And we've all had those, haven't we? We've all had abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. Just stuff that happens to you, and you're like, God, why? Come on. That doesn't help anything. There's no purpose in that, God, right? And if, you know, if you're one of those spiritual people, or maybe you're a pastor and you feel like you should be, you try to figure out what God is doing when he sends that stuff, or when that kind of thing happens. Go, why? What am I supposed to learn? I don't see anything. And it's hard because we're fighting so much. We're fighting some very strong forces in being able to see weaknesses and limitations as a good thing, as of spiritual benefit. We're fighting so many strong forces. We fight our own culture. The culture that I grew up in was about, you know, John Wayne, right? Rooster Cogburn. Oh, Rose, there you go. That was Katharine Hepburn, by the way, just so you know. Okay. I got a picture of Rooster here. Bring the Rooster up. Come on, Rooster. There you are. All right. Yeah. There's a man's man. True grit. Tough. Self-sufficient. Never needs help. So any limitation, I'm going to beat it. I'm going to conquer it. Just drink a lot. Conquer it. And particularly the Western culture in America, that's that independent thing, it doesn't honor or value limitations. It values toughness and independence. Just power through it. Don't figure out what it is. Just get rid of that limitation. Get rid of that weakness and move on. Or, you know, one of the other problems, the strong forces that we are dealing with in trying to understand the value, the spiritual value of weaknesses and limitation is sometimes our upbringing. Where am I? Here I am. I remember my dad taking us hiking or camping and telling us to keep up, toughen up, or walk it off. And, you know, I realized that some of that is valuable. You know, you got to grow up and realize that pain and loss don't need to keep you down. But there's a difference between laziness and limitations. You know, when you're 10 years old and you're tired and you've got blisters, it's okay to take a break. But I was taught, no. I never got the impression through that he cared a bit about my limitations or my pain. I was taught that it was an inconvenience that must be overcome. Many of you were raised in the same kind of way. One of the other strong forces that keeps us from understanding the spiritual value of our limitations and weaknesses is pride. We have pride. Like, so I don't need help. And I don't want anyone to see my weakness. I'm going to hide it. I'm going to lie about it. I'm going to call it someone else's problem, someone else's fault. But I have pride. I'm not going to let you see it. I'm not going to talk about it. And therefore, God can't get to it, and God can't use it, because you're not honest about it. And the flip side of pride, I think, is fear. Fear of being judged or rejected, being hurt by others who don't get it, others who have not experienced or appear to not have experienced the same weakness and limitation. And because we are afraid what people will think or what they'll say or what they'll do, we can't be honest about our weaknesses or limitations. We all have them. None of you is a super apostle. Now I want to take a moment here and address an important issue. It's not godly to make a living out of being a victim. And Paul recognized his shortcomings, weaknesses, and limitations. He didn't let them stop him from giving his all to serve others. He didn't blame circumstances or blame others for his problems, for his weaknesses, for his limitations. He said, this stuff has happened, and I have weakness, and I own it. It's mine, and I'm going to see if God can use it. And it didn't stop him from serving. He didn't say, well, I can't really help you out because I get tired a lot. I can't really help you out because I got an eye problem. I'm sorry, I can't come over and help you move because I'm bald. That's fair, right? So he didn't let it stop him from giving his all to serve others. He didn't expect or demand that others serve or fix his problems. He didn't say, I got this thorn on the flesh and I'm not going to do anything for you until you help me deal with it. He didn't take that approach. He didn't even expect people to understand. Yes, he prayed to the great healer that his problems would be taken away, but he came to trust God's answer. God said, I'm revealed more clearly in your weaknesses and limitations. So we're battling these strong forces. And it goes against our upbringing. It goes against the culture against us. It goes a culture around us. It goes against the instincts of our own self-preservation. How can we trust God with our weaknesses? Can we trust God with our weaknesses? Can we do that? And it begs the question, why does God use my strengths? Why doesn't God use my strengths more than my weakness? I mean, if you were applying for a job, you wouldn't put on your resume, yeah, I live with my parents. Yeah, I'm really fat and I'm not going to make it there very often. You wouldn't put down your weaknesses on the resume. You wouldn't do that. And so why does God care about those things? We always try to put our best foot forward. We always try to lead with our strength. And there's nothing wrong with leading with your strength. If you care about someone, you will give them your best. I get that. And that's important. One of the values of City's Edge, and we do, we have values here. You may not know them. Good values. But once I say them, you'll go, oh yeah, I guess we do value that. Scripture is one of our values. Oh yeah, I think we do. That's why we preach from it. That's why we use it every week. That's why it's up here. That's why we don't make stuff up. Kind of important. Community is a value. Huh. Yeah, I think that is our value. No. Okay. Done with that. Another one of our values is excellence. Okay, now you're not nodding your heads on that. I got in an argument with an international Christian leader because I have no fear and I'm stupid. Really did, about, and Mark was there. I said, define your values. And this was like 15 years ago. And we'd already had these as values. But I said, yeah, one of my values is excellence. And he goes, oh. No, that doesn't work. That doesn't work with, you know, modern culture and modern generation. I said, no, you don't understand. I'm going to hold to it. It's important to me. And I went on to explain to him that I'm not talking about that value of excellence of the show must go on kind of thing, or, you know, keep up your appearances. I'm talking about giving your best. If you love someone, you give them your best. I believe that. That's what I mean by excellence. Is it the Hallmark commercial when you care enough to send your very best? Yeah. But we're not talking about, you know, gold-plated bathroom fixtures here, that kind of excellence. I'm talking about caring enough when you're serving others not to mail it in. Is that so hard? It's important, isn't it? And I don't believe in an elite class of ministers. No, you know, if you're not good enough, you don't get a minister here. I don't believe in that. If you're not a professional, you know, because if I did believe in that, I probably wouldn't make the cut. But I want everyone who ministers, and it should be all of you, to be growing and improving. That's the value of excellence. And I want everyone to find a place where they thrive and are appreciated. It's going to come as a shock to you, but I have opinions. Strong ones. I especially have musical opinions. Is that true?
Absolutely.
A couple of them. And no one else is.
First three songs.
Yeah. Yeah. And the opinions go away.
It's
ways.
Already.
It's
already.
Don't give away our secrets. I have musical opinions. And I was. The church before we started City's Edge, this was a long time ago, 22 years ago. I worked at this church in near the Salem area, and there was a girl, we'll call her Carol because that is her name. She was often asked to sing on a Sunday morning, and she did what I call Christian karaoke. You know, you put in the tape track and you sing along to it, Christian karaoke. Come on, let's be honest, people. If you can't play an instrument or get an accompanist, stay home. My opinion. And it's right. And Carol was not good. Carol was a bad singer. She had horrible pitch, bad enunciation, and a shrill, grating tone. But she had a good heart. And her singing made my teeth itch, people. She often broke down in tears toward the end of her song. It was such a touching moment when she was singing. And you could just count on, oh, here come the tears. There you go, Carol. All right. And what bothered me is, well, it drove me crazy. Okay, you can imagine. It drove me crazy because the same three people every Sunday went out of their way to come up to her and said, oh, that touched my heart, Carol. That was so beautiful. And I'm like, oh, God. Stop. Don't be singing. Three people went out of their way to lavish praise on her, and she lived for it. You could see that that's why she did it. Oh, these people love me, and it's important, and I'm up here. I'm going to go ahead and say that it was probably a mixed motive, but it wasn't very pure. And often people, you know, when we think we're blessing others with our gifts, it's possible that people are just being polite. Am I stepping on any toes yet? Because I'm going to. Especially in church. People. It was fun having the December. She just walked out on me. No, December, you know me. If I thought it was shrill and grating and off key, I would tell you immediately.
And you have.
And what I'm saying by that is there's certainly somewhere that people should be serving. Everybody, God has a place for everyone to serve. But sometimes the place that we want to serve is the place that gets us accolades, that makes us feel better about ourselves. And that's the mistake. And that's exactly what these super apostles were doing. They weren't in it because they really cared about people and serving them and giving their best. They were there because they liked the attention. It made them feel good and important. And I know we all want to feel good and important. And there's a weird secret about feeling good and important. If you're constantly seeking it, you'll never get enough. If instead you decide to serve other people sacrificially, you'll really feel the importance of God. You'll feel that commendation from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, in fact, we all know that our best stuff is really pretty shabby and pathetic in reality compared to heaven. The heavenly standard, God's going, Dan, your voice, your keyboard, oh, that chord, what, oh, you know? I don't think he is. Hopefully God's nicer than I am. But we know our stuff's pretty shabby and pathetic compared to heaven. But if I truly love you, I will show it as much as possible in my actions, in giving my best. But we can't get too attached to our strengths. In fact, relying on our strengths keeps us from relying on God, doesn't it?
Exactly.
It takes humility to accept that God gave you weaknesses and limitations for a reason. And as Rick Warren said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. You get the difference? It's hard to go, oh, I'm just terrible, I'm a worm, I'm no good. It's just like, who cares who I think I am? That's what humility is. Let's do this, let's serve somebody. It doesn't matter what they think. I'm gonna be weak. I'm gonna have limitations, but I'm gonna serve. The humble heart wants to be used by God, not receive praise for their strengths and abilities. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have that scripture here, says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Why does God want to use our weaknesses and our limitations? Because that way God gets the credit and the glory. When it's in your strength, people praise you. Dan, great job. That was amazing. And, you know, you do this whole thing. Oh, glory God. Yeah. Let's give God a clap offering. Give God a clap offering. Truth is, we're all very weak. I don't like it. But it's true. I think for me, getting in the bicycle accident, you know, a couple months ago, made me realize that as strong as I thought I was no match for a 2-ton automobile. And now I'm in pain a lot, and I can't lift more than 10 or 20 pounds, but I believe that's temporary. But it's a constant reminder of my vulnerability and mortality. Vulnerability and mortality. I ask God to show me his plan and directions for the future. I was on sabbatical, and I asked God to show me his plans for the future and his direction, and that's what happened. I got hit by a car. And I've grown used to being reasonably strong and independent. You could say I've developed a dependency on being independent. And I guess God is working on that part of me. And I'm going to just say, God, you're welcome to put down the chisel and maybe just do a little light polishing now. There are several oxymoron statements in the Bible. You know, just contradictory kind of stuff. And they drive me crazy. And it's the next slide. Here are three of my faves. Those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What? Those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. Come on. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. That's intense stuff. I think what we learn from Paul here, and what we learn from God about our weaknesses, is that the kingdom of heaven operates differently than the kingdom of this earth. These three verses tell you that. The things that appear to be the path to wisdom and prosperity and spirituality aren't. It's the opposite. It's the opposite of what's intuitive for you. Lead with your strength. Be the strong person that never fails. Talk about your good points. Never let him see you sweat. Please. The kingdom of heaven is different than this earth. It's not just better, it's different. And it also is better. The principles and values of the kingdom of heaven aren't necessarily instinctive to you most of the time. They're not instinctive to me. Right? But they are beautiful. And when you begin to live by them, they ring true. And they bring life and healing. Be a servant. Don't be afraid to be weak. Let God speak and move and act through your weakness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's much about your word and your way that is difficult to understand. It goes against the grain. But Lord, we accept it as truth. Because Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through you. And we believe that. So, Lord Jesus, I put aside my own notions. I lay aside the strong forces that keep me resisting you. I ask that you speak to me, that you open my heart, and that you use me in my weakness, and you use each of us in our weakness, so that you can be glorified. We know that the path to peace and goodness and contentment and love lies there. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.